We're continuing our journey through the book of Revelation, particularly the first opening chapters. And what we have been looking at specifically is Jesus's letters to the seven churches in the region of Asia Minor. And we've talked about so far the church of Ephesus, how they were a loving church. In fact, when you think about it, they had an illustrious history pastored by the Apostle Paul, Timothy, the Apostle John, great leadership. But somewhere along the line, the flame went out. They lost their passion, their first love, we find out. Then we talked about the church at Smyrna, how they were a heavily persecuted church. And really, there was nothing bad to say about the church. In fact, they remain an incredible example of perseverance no matter what we're going through in this life, that we should be people, no matter where we are in this life, to keep on keeping on. And we talked about last week the church of Pergamum, and how they had compromise, and that was a problem, and how that ultimately was something that Jesus said needed to be rectified or it could have led to their demise. And now, today, we're going to be looking at the church of Thyatira, okay, this next church. Now, as we've been saying, and kind of the model for this message series is this, is that it's as if when you go to the doctor, even in our modern times today, whether it's on an iPad or a laptop, the doctor has something called an electronical medical record. And they use what's called a SOAP analysis, and the SOAP stands for S is the subjective history of the patient, the O is the objective, the examination, in other words, the data, the A stands for the assessment, the diagnosis, and then the P is for the plan. And what we've been saying is that that's how we look at the churches in the book of Revelation. And so, I'm taking out my SOAP notes, and you can as well. You have them right there on your seat, and we're going to look at now the church of Thyatira together. And this particular church has something that we want to take notice of as well. I think all of these churches have a relevant message to you and I right where we are. And so we'll start off here in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2. Now, listen to what this says here. And to the angel in the church in Thyatira, the angel in the church is really a messenger, kind of someone who receives the message from Jesus. The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. Okay, can you say that with me? The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. We'll stop right there. So obviously the Son of God, a very clear distinction to Jesus, but this is very significant to this church. It says that eyes like a flame of fire. And what that means is that Jesus has a very piercing vision. He doesn't just look on the outside. He sees deep within the heart of mankind, humankind. It also speaks of Jesus's full awareness of everybody and everything that's in their life. Now, the next phrase says, whose feet are like bronze, burnished bronze. Now, what is that speaking of? Anytime you see that in Scripture, it refers really to judgment. And so, in other words, Christ is holy, he's sovereign, and when he looks in my life and he looks in your life, he alone has the right to bring judgment and if there's an area that needs to be transformed and fixed. And the mention of the eyes, I think, is something that the church of Thyatira, they themselves would need to look at as well. Because this church had a concern as they sit in the doctor's office, if you will, of Jesus. And you know, you think of Jesus as the great physician, as he's examining this church, anytime a patient meets with any type of a doctor, there's always a concern as to why they're there. And the concern for the church of Thyatira, I believe, is alluded to in Jesus' opening description of himself. And it's this. The chief concern was Thyatira, we'll see this as we look at this church, was showing symptoms of having sight problems, and Jesus wanted to restore their vision. You know, the Bible says, where there's no vision, my people perish. Now, that speaks of a vision for your life, you know, kind of goals and objectives, but also it's kind of hard to navigate your life spiritually if you don't have a vision. And somewhere along the line, the church of Thyatira was showing symptoms of having a sight problem. And when you think about all of the different types of disabilities that are out there, and they're all pronounced, they're all difficult, perhaps the most feared one is not having your sight, they say, statistics show. And the church of Thyatira was in jeopardy of losing their sight. Now, let's talk about their history. Take a look at verse 19 in chapter 2. Jesus says to the church of Thyatira, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. And that, notice this, your latter works exceed the first. So this is the, every church has a history. And I think all of these churches are, again, we can apply it to our life. As I've mentioned, out of the seven churches, only two of them had perfect marks, okay? Smyrna, and we'll talk about Philadelphia in a couple of weeks. But here, the church of Thyatira, Jesus starts off with the examination. He has the soap notes out. And this is the history of this church. And notice this. They are a laboring church. That word work and then the other word service speaks of serving, speaks of people who are working hard. They are a laboring church. You know, through the years, I've heard people say, you know, I can't do too much at church because I got all these things going on. I don't want to burn out. Well, here's the thing. Don't worry about burning out, as I've told you. Worry about rusting out, about not doing enough in serving God's purposes in your lifetime and in your generation. You know, we want to keep that in mind. And this church didn't have that problem. They were a faithful church, and they were a laboring church, okay? We also find out that they were a loving church. Much like the church at Ephesus, they had a great love for people. You know, it's kind of a contradiction of terms to have a church and not be loving. You know, we got to receive people with love. And then there's faith. This church, we could say, was a loyal church. When the going got tough in the area of Thyatira, because all of these churches were under some form of persecution because of the emperor of Rome to some degree. Listen, it wasn't popular to be a Christian in these particular times, especially in the areas of these seven churches. And whatever persecution spilled over into the land of Thyatira, they remained loyal to God, which is noteworthy. And they were long-suffering, in other words. They were patient, and they kept on keeping on. But that last part is very interesting. It says that your latter works exceed your first. Now, let's contrast them with the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus started off great. You know, when you look at the book of Revelation and the writing to these seven churches, it's approximately four decades after a lot of these churches started. So in its 40-year history, say, in Ephesus, they started out great, but then somewhere along the line, they started to diminish. Thyatira is the opposite. Thyatira started off small, but as the church continued to get older, they kept getting stronger in their commitment and in their love for God. Those are great things, by the way. And that's who this church is. This church is a laboring church. This church is a loving church, a loyal church, a long-suffering church, and they were getting stronger in their commitments as time's going on. Now, I know what you might be saying right now. Well, what in the world could be wrong with this church then? What is wrong with it? Well, here's the thing. The devil doesn't go after the weak all the time. He goes after the strong, doesn't he? He goes after the strong, people who are living for God, people who are trying to make changes in their life, people who are trying to really put their past in the past. The devil wants to distract, discourage, and decommission those types of people, and here, these types of churches, the church of Thyatira. As we've said before, the Air Force has a saying, you catch no flak unless you're over the target. And Thyatira was doing well, and the enemy wanted to find a way to get at them, and the way to get at them was to mess with their vision. You know, I heard about blinding, laser weapons. Now, you might not think that's much in combat, but it is. These are weapons designed to blind soldiers on the battlefield. Most countries adhere to international rules of engagement when not using certain type of high-power lasers for those reasons. However, big surprise, China broke the rules, and what they did was they had come up with a weapon known as the ZM87 portable laser, which has since been decommissioned because of its potency, and again, it was designed to blind people on the battlefield, and the idea was that you don't necessarily have to first destroy your enemy, but if you can mess with their vision, you can render them useless, and then they're easy pickings. Let me tell you, the enemy operates the same way. Sometimes we think, oh, the devil's just going to, you know, he's going to zap me, and I'm going to be done. Or the devil's going to make this happen, he's going to make that happen. Don't give him that much credit. Really, what's going to happen is that the forces of evil want to discourage your spiritual vision so much that you don't see the promises, plans, and purposes of Almighty God. And the church of Thyatira fits that. There was a blinding laser weapon that was coming at them to distract them from the things of God. And right now, I can't think of a more relevant time to even say that there's a lot of things that could cause you and I to be distracted. On the other hand, if we hold on to our faith and we remain committed, what was meant to be a distraction could provide a tremendous opportunity for traction in our life with God. And we're going to see both of those dynamics as we move on now to the objective, the data and the examination of the church. And so the church has a history. Now, they're a loving church, a serving church, a faithful church, all good things, and they're not getting weak, they're getting stronger in those areas. But there's something wrong here. And you know, when you go to the doctor and you're meeting with a physician or somebody in the medical community, and they're explaining to you something, and maybe you got an earache, you go to the doctor, you got an earache, do this, do that, we'll see you in a couple weeks, get out of here, okay? They might say that, okay? But if it's something really serious, a professional doctor with good bedside manner, they might close the door. And they might, you know, pull the stool up that they're sitting on a little bit because they got to tell you that you got a disease, that you got something that's life-threatening. And their tone and their tact might totally change. The look in their face might change because they're about to communicate something very seriously about your health. And as I think about the Church of Thyatira, when I think of all the message to the churches, this is one of those moments as Jesus closes the door, the good physician, the great physician, and he pulls up the stool and he tells the church that there's something going on in this church that is going to potentially threaten your health if you don't fix it. And so let's read what it is, okay? This is what it says now in verse 20 as we look at the objective data of this church. Jesus says, but I have this against you. You know, you can almost experience it in your own self if you heard those words, their heart drop, okay? And here's what he has against them. That you tolerate that woman Jezebel, okay? That you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, circle the word tolerate if you don't mind. It means a feed of me, okay? Now, it's almost like we're saying, hey, I'm hungry, a feed of me, okay? A feed of me, okay? Remember last week we looked at Antipas. I told you his name means what? Antipasto. Very good. Some of you are really learning here. Well, you know, maybe we need that more. That's what his name means, Antipasto. It means against all odds. And now here, a feed of me, kind of negative though, somebody who's tolerating. What does it mean to tolerate? Well, to tolerate means you allow something, you permit something. You allow it to go on, and then eventually you're blinded to it over time. And that's what Jesus says here about this church. I have this against you. Although these things are good about the church, I know there are some faithful people here, but at the heart of the church right now, you are tolerating something, and this is what he says. You're tolerating a woman named Jezebel. Now, anybody named Jezebel here today? Anybody? Anybody's middle name Jezebel? Does anybody call anybody Jezebel even? No, okay, no, don't answer that, okay? You're not going to meet too many people who name, hey, we just had a baby girl. She's so cute. What's her name? Jezebel. What? What are you, crazy? You know, two kids. You know, here's our two kids, boy and a girl. What are their names? Judas and Jezebel. Goodbye. You know, thanks for inviting me. You know, call another pastor to come over, okay? That's trouble right there. Future criminals. No. Why? People don't name their kids Judas. People don't name their kids Judas. And they certainly don't name their daughter Jezebel. Why is that, though? Well, the name Jezebel is synonymous with evil. She was a very wicked woman. In fact, she's the epitome of a wicked woman. She comes from bad stock. In other words, the rotten apple didn't fall far from the tree. Her father, Ethabala, was a priest in a cult that worshiped Baal. And this was the fertility god, and it involved a combination of immorality and idolatrous worship. And he was a major priest. In fact, he got that position because he whacked his brother. He killed his brother to get the position. Not a good guy to invite to Thanksgiving, okay? Cross him off the list. Now, they worshiped this false god, Baal, and primarily the main people that worshiped Baal were Phoenicians and Canaanites. Now, Jezebel, his daughter, marries the king of Israel at the time is who? Ahab, King Ahab. Ahab is a spineless leader. He's really kind of like a figurehead. He doesn't have a backbone. He's a kind of a self-pity type of a guy, a very weak man. And he marries this domineering woman. So as you have her behind him, anytime you have kind of a weak figurehead type of person and you got Jezebel behind you, watch out. And it proved itself to be true in their marriage. She marries him, and she now becomes basically the princess, if you will, the queen of Israel, and she institutes the same idolatrous practices that she grew up in. One of her first orders of business was to do away with the prophets of God in Israel, very evil. And so I have a couple things written down about this woman here. Dishonesty, she represents dishonesty. Idolatry, obviously. Inaccuracy, because she taught inaccurate things that made its way into the temples of God. And you also want to put in here, for your own self to write down, cruelty. This woman was a cruel woman. Because as I mentioned, she was like her father in many ways with the idolatry, but also the murder. There was a man named Naboth who had a vineyard next to Ahab. And Ahab came to Naboth and said, I want to buy your vineyard. Now, you might say, hey, if the king came to you and wanted to buy your property, maybe he'll pay two times, three times the cost. He's the king. And even that, even if he doesn't pay, if he pays you even what the going rate is, you're going to have the king in your back pocket. You have a political favor, okay? Things don't change, okay, in any generation. So now you have a political favor because you did business with the king. Well, guess what? Naboth doesn't sell the property. Why? Because it was a violation of his convictions, because he's a God-fearing man, and in the Old Testament, it made it very clear that God's people were not to give the land or even sell the land that he gave them because it was ancestral. It was to be passed down, and it was also to be a foreground one day for the return of Christ and his kingdom. And so Naboth knew all of that, and he said to Ahab, no deal. Well, Ahab does what every grown man does. What does he do? He goes home and has a pity party. He didn't get his way. He has a tantrum in the bedchamber, okay? And he cries in the bed. Well, Jezebel, she finds out. Watch out. Here comes Jezebel, and Jezebel hears what happens, and she basically ridicules him because that's what you do when you're Jezebel. And she says, don't worry, we'll get you that land. And she hatches a plan, and listen to this plan. She comes up with a way, deviancy, dishonesty, to bring false charges against this righteous man, Naboth, and eventually it leads to him being murdered, and Ahab takes possession of the land. This is a cruel, greedy woman. And Jesus says to the church of Thyatira, you have that in your church. And in fact, I invite you to go read about Jezebel in 1 Kings 16:11 to chapter 21 to 25, and you could read about her. But this woman serves as an example of evil, and this was in the church. So I don't think Jezebel resurrected from the dead, and this is the Jezebel from hundreds of years ago, no. I don't even think the woman's name is Jezebel. I think the woman who is in this church, who's leading this false idolatry in the church, she has all the characteristics of the Jezebel of 1 Kings 16. And that is what Jesus says here. He says that you're tolerating a woman who's allowing dishonesty, inaccuracy, idolatry, and cruelty to run rampant in the church. And notice this, she calls herself a prophetess and is teaching. So that's, obviously, that shouldn't be going on. So that's problem number one, actually. And then it goes on to say, she's seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. What is going on here? This woman is evil. Now, studying and doing a little deeper search here in history, what was going on in Thyatira, in this particular church, was this. This Jezebel type of woman, she was mixing spiritual teaching with heresy. Always a danger, okay? She's a false teacher. See, people who are false teachers, they sound right, as I told you before, like they're kind of like a broken clock that's right, you know, a little while, a couple times a day. That's about it, though. And that's how this woman was. And so what she did, this was her theology. You ready? You don't want to miss it. Her theology was, your spirit's got to be right with God. Who wouldn't disagree with that? That sounds good. Yeah, okay, I'm on board. Your spirit's got to be right with God, okay? But what she also said was, it doesn't matter how you live with your body. You could do anything you want with your body. And so you could sin any way you want with your body. Whatever the times say, you do it, because there's a separation between the two, between your spirit and the body. Well, God didn't say that. In fact, the scripture says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And with our bodies, we serve God. And obviously, one of the biggest ways we do that is with our character, our integrity, and our morality. And so this woman was teaching a heresy that was becoming not just something that was discussed in the church, what was becoming a main problem in the church. And you know what the church did? They tolerated it. They allowed it to begin. They allowed it to keep going. And then they allowed it to grow. That's what the problem with toleration is. Now, what are we living in today? That's the big buzzword today. Tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. But Isaiah says in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, light darkness and darkness light. You might tolerate a couple of weeks. You might have a few family members over Thanksgiving. You might not like a few of them, so you tolerate them, okay? And you got to get through the antipasto and the turkey and the Venetian hour, okay? And they go home, and you see them next year. That's a good tolerance, okay? Got to practice that, okay? Sometimes you got to tolerate something maybe you don't like, you know, getting your way. That's okay. But the Bible doesn't say to tolerate evil. You shouldn't tolerate evil in school. You shouldn't tolerate evil at work. You shouldn't tolerate evil when you go to the ballot box. We should not be people who tolerate evil. Because if you tolerate a little bit, it then becomes something much bigger, something that gets out of control in our lives. And before you know it, it's something that it produces what we're going to see in just a moment in the assessment. And so go to our assessment right now. Here's the diagnosis. We know the history. We see the examination. What's the diagnosis of this church? And you may have guessed it. Thyatira's tolerating ways produced a spiritual blindness. Can you say that with me? Thyatira's tolerating ways produced a spiritual blindness. See, that's what happens. Like, you know, you allow something that shouldn't be to happen, and then you let it keep going, and eventually you become blind to it. We start just it's okay, and that's never the process, the recall with evil. In fact, this church allowed, you know, you just don't let the devil get a foothold. This church allowed the devil to get a leg, two legs, and it brings you down. Romans says very clearly, make no provisions for the flesh. This church left the back porch light on for the flesh and sin, and it became a problem. And so each week we like to relate this to the body, to the anatomy of the body, something that's going on. And what I brought today was an eye. Okay, and one of our teachers was able to smuggle this out of the classroom. Okay, I don't know if it's COVID approved, but that changes day to day, so we don't know anymore. But we'll give it back. Don't worry, we don't want to lose your job. Okay, over there. Okay, so don't worry. So when you look at the eye, I think of in terms of blindness to relate it to two ways. I think of two conditions, serious conditions. I think of macular degeneration and spiritual and cataracts, like a vision cataracts. Now, macular degeneration is very serious. Actually, more people, by the millions actually, have macular degeneration than glaucoma and cataracts combined. Macular degeneration is very serious. Early stages can be treated, obviously, with an injection, which sounds crazy, but it can be. But if somebody has a full-blown degeneration of the retina, they need a miracle. My grandmother-in-law, she had this, and you know, when you think about a picture, you're looking at a picture, a photo, and a person who has like an advanced stage of this, they could see like what's in the frame of the picture, but the middle of the picture is black. And it's a very serious condition when it's full blown. And it has to do obviously with the retina and there being an issue there. And then a cataracts, it's deals with the lens, and the lens, when it's looking out, how it's perceiving the refractions of the light and the imaging, what's happened is that when a person has a cataracts of any kind, even if it's a small one, what they're seeing is foggy. It's almost like there's fog on the window when you're looking out of the window. And so I submit to you that the Church of Thyatira had both believers and unbelievers in it. And, you know, even as I begin to say this right now, there's so much talk right now more than ever before about the end of the world. Have you noticed that? Everybody thinks, the end of the world's going to happen. Let me go to church. Let me read the Bible. Let me call the pastor. Where's his number? He was bothering me a couple months ago, but now let me get it. Okay, here's the thing. God welcomes you at open arms all the time. He loves you, okay, no matter what. We understand that. Is the world ending tomorrow? Nobody knows. Anybody tells you, you know, maybe you need to delete their phone number or turn the channel off, okay? What we do know is who holds tomorrow, which is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Revelation, as I said from the top, is not a horror story, it's a hope story. For you to have a hope beyond the troubles that you're going through right now, beyond this world. And the Church of Thyatira provides that for you and I. The book of Revelation as a whole is a roadmap to lasting peace and legitimate peace with God. As I said before, the book of Revelation really kind of ties the whole Bible together. Out of the 404 verses in the book of Revelation, 278 of them allude or direct references to the Old Testament. And we see it here in the Church of Thyatira. And so this church is a reminder that God cares for our spiritual blindness. And so check this out. If you're here today and maybe somebody dragged you here, or you just said, let me just give God a try, and you're kind of blind to the things of the gospel, maybe you have immaculate degeneration and your only hope is a miracle. It's a miracle of what? Repentance and grace. That's the only way that you'll be able to see the truth of God's love. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, like some of these people in the church, you might have a cataract because you've been tolerating some sin in your life or some people in your life. And what's happened is your view of things is very foggy. That's why we see people today supporting things they shouldn't, people they shouldn't, and doing things they shouldn't, and saying, this is how I feel, and this is how I was made, and all the different excuses that come with it. And we don't belittle it by no stretch of the means, because by the grace of God go I. I could very easily have a spiritual cataract, and to be very clear with you, there's been times I have. And so this spiritual blindness, what do we do with it? Well, I want to tell you two things before we get to the closing with the plan. Two things you need to know. First of all, God cares about your spiritual blindness. Did you know that? Look what it says in Psalm 146, verse 8. Can we read that together? The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. God opens the eyes of the blind. Now, how does God treat spiritual blindness? How does he do that? Well, God treats the eyes of the soul by addressing the heart. And we got to do the same. You might say, how do you know that? Well, what does it say in Matthew 5:8? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay? So there it is. God wants you to address the heart first so you could address your spiritual vision. You'll never be able to correct your spiritual vision if you don't start with the heart. So as you flip your notes over, we get to the recommendations and the next steps in our SOAP analysis. This is the plan. This is how we do it. And in order to figure it out more, we need to return to Revelation 2, if you will. Back to chapter 2, starting in verse 21. This is what Jesus says he does for the Jezebel woman, okay? Old Jezzy here, okay? I gave her time to what? To make excuses. No, it doesn't say that. Gave her time to repent. I gave her time to tolerate it a little bit more. No, that's not what he did. To repent. Notice a common theme in all of these letters for the churches that needed to get back on the right track. Repentance, repentance, repentance. Okay? Repentance, 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 repeat. We need it. And what did we say last week? Repentance is, it's as much mental as it is spiritual. It's a change in our thinking. It's making what we said what? A mental and spiritual U-turn. Now, remember I told you about that road that had the bridge out and there was a sign and then a billboard. And people kept going past it and then they would get to where it said bridge out. They'd get basically to the edge of the cliff. And as they got to the edge, people would turn around and they'd come back and there was what? What'd I tell you? There was a sign that said, welcome back, stupid. That's where it was. Now, if you don't make that U-turn, how stupid are you then? Okay, you're really stupid then. And that's what happens here. It says this, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent. So in other words, this is somebody who saw the warning signs, kept going down the road, saw the bridge was out and kept going. That's what this woman of Jezebel is doing. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. And so she refuses to repent of trying to delude people into thinking these things about the spirit and the body. And I know we live in a world today where, you know, you might hear, well, do this, everybody's doing it. And it's your body. Do this, you can do anything you want with anybody you want. Well, that's true, you can, but that's not what God said. And you want to consult what God says. You know, you will never regret being loyal to God. You'll never regret that. But I think you and I could line up from here to the bridge and talk about all the regrets we had when we didn't do that step. And so notice this, it goes on to say in verse 22, behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed and I will strike her children dead. Now you might be going, that's pretty harsh. How could God say that? He's not talking about her young children or even her physical children in terms of giving birth. He's talking about her biological spiritual children, meaning it's a way to say those who believe and follow what she's teaching, who become part of her crazy, inaccurate, idolatrous family, they too will face the same judgment. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart and will give to each of you according to his work. So the fact that she wouldn't repent brings to mind something that we want to jot down. You might want to jot this down. Remove stubbornness, okay? Anybody stubborn here, okay? Few of you are. I see a few of you, very stubborn, some of you, okay? Well, some of us are stubborn just because we got a vowel on the end of our name. We understand that, okay? We got an uphill climb. But stubbornness is for all cultures, all races, all people, because we're all sinners, actually. And it's within our flesh to be sinful. And we think we know best. It's like the farmer I heard who had to get actually an eye surgery. And he got it done, and he was told by the physician that he had to wear, the eye surgeon, that he had to wear a patch or he could risk getting an infection that would be worse than what they just treated. But he was a know-it-all, and he was very polite, though. Yes, ma'am, everything like that. Doc, thank you so much. He left, and guess what he did? He went back to the field and didn't cover the eye. Debris got in there, and he got a worse infection than he had when he first went to the doctor's office. And so he met with the doctor, and she said to him, if you don't, after I clean this, cover that eye, you will lose that eye. And I think for you and I, God gives us multiple warnings. The problem isn't God. The problem is that we're stubborn. We want to do what we want to do, and that's certainly not God's best because the outcome isn't going to be good. Look what it says in Proverbs 28:14. Can we say this verse together? Blessed are those who fear to do wrong, but the stubborn are headed for serious trouble, okay? So, you know that phrase, stubborn as a mule, that comes from the Bible, by the way. You don't want to be a stubborn mule when it comes to your spiritual changing that needs to take place. Sadly, this woman who was like Jezebel from the Old Testament and the people that followed her fit that description. Let that not be said of us. Write the second principle down here in the plan. Reaffirm my need to Christ. Let's say that together. Reaffirm my need to Christ. Now, when I think of the back end of this letter to the church of Thyatira, which is the longest letter, by the way, I feel like Jesus is addressing three different groups. First, he addressed the cult, okay? There are cults. Now, how do you know you're in a cult, and when do you know you're in a cult? The first time, well, the first time you know you're in a cult is the day you decide to leave it. That's the first day that you realize it. So this is a cult within the church, and the church has tolerated it. These people are leading, they're deluding the church. That's the first group he writes. Stop being stubborn because it's not gonna work out for you. The second group he writes to are people, I believe, who are kind of on the fence. They're not in the cult, but they're also not being as faithful and committed to God as they should. They're on the fence. Now, in a message several months ago, I told you who built the fence and owns the fence. Who? The devil. He owns the fence. So get off the fence. And here it is right here. Look what it says in verse 22 of chapter 2, the second part of it. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into the great tribulation, which means they will not be spared of trouble unless, here it is, underline this phrase, the key here, unless they repent of their works, unless they come to me and admit their need for me, and just bring it to me. And when I think about this, I feel like Jesus is given a test. How many of you ever been to the eye doctor and you had a test, an eye test, okay? All right, I got one of these charts here. I didn't steal it, okay? It's going back, don't worry. So I think everybody could see the E, right? Even the people in the expensive seats in the balcony, right? You could see the E, right? If you're watching from home, the seats don't cost anything in November. We go back to that in December. No, we're just kidding. They're all free. But the E, you could see. But how many people could read the bottom line, okay? Not too many people, okay, in the back could read, or the middle, or even the front. And it's as if Jesus, you know, when you get an eye test, what do they tell you to do? Cover your eye, right? And so they have this little tool here, a little cat on it, and you're covering your eye. And I almost imagine Jesus with the church of Thyatira asking them, tell me what you see. Do you see my promises? Do you see my commands? What do you see? Read that line. Read there where it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all of your ways, what? Wait a minute, I can't see that. In all of my ways, acknowledge him. Does it really say that all the time? Yes. And he will make your paths straight. What? Yes. It's as if God is saying, you know, read this right there. I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, and when God begins to check the eyes and he looks at the eyes, he's given us the eye test because he wants us to reaffirm what he already knows we need. And I think you see this to be congruent throughout the scriptures, particularly in the case of blind Bartimaeus. Remember Bartimaeus and his friend, the two blind beggars, as Jesus was making his way over to Calvary, to the Holy Week, the Passion Week. And it was right at the end of Jesus' ministry. And there were these two blind men on the road to on the road over there by Jericho. And they're crying out to the Lord, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, the people who are supposed to be religious that are there, they're telling them what? Hey, zip it. Imagine that. You're supposed to be religious. You got these blind beggars here. But even though the people there could see physically, they were really spiritually blind. But the fact that Bartimaeus and his friends are calling out to Jesus, calling him the Son of David, a messianic reference from the Old Testament, and saying, "Have mercy on us." They might be physically blind, but they were showing that they weren't spiritually blind. And Jesus asks Bartimaeus a question that Jesus already knows the answer to. But Bartimaeus needed to confess it. He needed to confess his need. Look what it says in Mark 10:51. Can we say this together? Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now the blind man answered, "Teacher, I want to see." You know, that's a beautiful prayer right there. And that's what you need to say. I want to tell you right now, whether you're watching at home or you're here today, if you have immaculate degeneration, meaning that you are spiritually in the dark, and maybe it's because of religion, maybe it's because you don't know, whatever it might be, if you are in the dark, just cry out to the Son of God, ask him to have mercy on you, and he will heal your blindness, and you will see forevermore. Your eyes will finally be open. You can't see through mommy's eyes, grandma's eyes, your friend's eyes. You need your own spiritual vision to enter eternal life. And that's what's happening here for Bartimaeus, and that's what happens for you and I here with the Church of Thyatira, is that we might have immaculate degeneration, spiritually speaking, and only a miracle could help us to see what we need to see. And you might be going, "Well, see what I need to see. Does that just mean I just have eternal life?" No, my friends, that's the overarching promise. But when you have the confidence to face death and you know you have a home in heaven, that'll give you the confidence to face every anxiety, every stress, every fear, every difficulty, every discouragement, every bad news you get, because now you're gonna look at it through a new lens. You're gonna look at it through a new lens in life, okay? And now all of a sudden, your spiritual vision of things is going to change dramatically. You know, some of you have even shared that with me, that, you know, man, my life is different than it used to be. You know why that is? Because your perspective is different. Because your spiritual vision, thankfully, is different. No longer are you given over to a spirit of fear, but you have a spirit of faith. And the spirit of faith comes through the lens of faith, through spiritual sight. And you want to reaffirm your need. I need to do it, and you need to do it. And we see that this church did it, some of them at least. And Jesus says to them, reaffirm your need unless you repent. Now, as we close this up, there's something Jesus is going to say now to a third group. First, it was to the cult. Got to get out of the cult, by the way. And that's why he said to the people who were kind of compromised, who were on the fence, "Hey, you got to get out of the cult. Confess your need." And I want to tell you today, confess your need if you need Christ. And if you're a Christian and you've tolerated sin in your life, you've tolerated the garbage of this world, and you're trying to go with the flow, and you're trying to be politically correct. By the way, that's a misconception of terms. I'm going to tell you right now, no such thing as being politically correct. You want to be biblically correct. Amen. Okay? Big difference, okay? Man, how does he know that? Well, I'm as dull as anybody's tool in a shed. It's the Spirit of God, the spiritual vision. And spiritual vision says, I got to be biblically correct. And if I'm going to be biblically correct, I got to address if I have any cataracts in my life spiritually. What am I allowing in my life that's making my view of God and my view of his word, my view of whatever calling he has on my life, fuzzy? I need to address that. I need to affirm my need to Christ. And if you have been doing that in your life, and life in general has seemed very fuzzy, very distorted, very foggy, just like Bartimaeus, "Lord, I want to see. Lord, I want to see your peace. I want to see your goodness. I want to see hope. I want there to be a change in my life. I don't want to be a bitter person anymore. I don't want to be controlled by my past anymore. Reaffirm my need. And now, let's look at this last one here. Write this last principle down. Remain faithful and wait on God's favor. Can you say that with me? Remain faithful and wait on God's favor. That's what this church was told to do here. Remain faithful and wait on God's favor. It's so very important that we think that way, that we understand it. And that's what he says here, because the last group, you got the cult, you got the compromise, really, or the conflicted, and now you have the courageous or those who are the conquerors. Look what he says. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, okay, big difference, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. Now, what is that? The deep things of Satan. The deep things of Satan are very evil things. And sadly, there are people in every generation who propagate the deep things of Satan. And they'll teach the deep things of Satan to even our children. Just look at our school system sometimes and what they do and shove down kids' throats. And, you know, you think about even like our governing body here, our city council, all areas of office. I propose that we would have some tests. If you're going to be in public office, I don't care about how much money you can raise. What I want you to do, first you got to take a history test, okay? You kind of got to know the history of the country, okay? Of the company, if you're going to work for the company, okay? Kind of important, wouldn't you say? I don't know. I'm not a brain surgeon, but I'm just saying, okay? That's number one. Number two, you got to take a competence test. Can you tie your shoes? You know what shoe to put on the right foot. Nothing wrong with that, okay? And what I mean by that is how competent are you? Very important. But then let's get down to the brass tacks of matter. You know, let's have a character test. Very important. And let's begin to put a litmus test there, because even in our own city here in New York, you have people who vote and stand for things that I think a majority of people, if they knew what they were, are not happy with it. And I think with the deep things of Satan are alive and well, and we as believers must not tolerate it. Now, that doesn't mean you fight with anybody, but that means you take this to the throne of God and you pray against it with everything you got, because we owe it to our children and our children's children, okay? And we owe it to the things of God. And maybe God will raise up, a godly leader or two, okay, in this bunch to stand up in those halls. But in general, God has called us to be people who are faithful, and that's it. I don't want you to worry about the deep things of Satan. To you, I say, I do not lay any of the burden on you. Verse 25, only hold fast what you have until I come. Verse 26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. You know what that's a promise to? The millennial kingdom, when Christ reigns for 1,000 years. In other words, those who are faithful here, I don't care if nobody knows your name, but if you are faithful here, you might not run anything. You may not be like the mayor or somebody like that. But guess what? If you're faithful here, God promises that you will rule there, okay? And you want to remember it that way, that I'm going to be faithful, and God promised, that's what he says to the church of Thyatira here, that you just keep on keeping on. Now, jumping down here to verse 28 for the sake of time, this is what he says, and I will give him the morning star. Now, what in the world is the morning star? Is Jesus saying, I went on, you know, starregistry.com, and I'm giving you a star with your name, okay, or something? No, that's not what he's saying. You'd be surprised how some interpret this, by the way. Well, he kind of hung the stars, but he's not talking about the stars. He's talking about himself. Jesus Christ in Revelation 22:16 is described as the morning star. And what he says to the church of Thyatira, as you stay faithful, as you remain, and as you conquer, one day you will be reunited with me in heaven, and there will be no interruption of our fellowship together, that you will have the complete wholeness of the relationship that I've promised to you, and you will enjoy it forever and ever. Not to give up, not to compromise. And then verse 29, as we button it up, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I like to think of living for God as an investment, right? I think that's what it is. It truly is. You're making a deposit for eternity. And so I got an investment question for you today, okay? Let me see what you think. Because I heard this from a business blog, but what would you choose? If I said, I'm going to give you $1 million today, or I'll give you a penny and you can double the amount over the next 30 days, Which would you take? Now, you don't got to answer that aloud, okay? You might already know. Hit me. Give me the million. I'll see you by the lobby in the back, okay? I'll see you over there. Where do you want to meet? You want to meet up front? You want to meet in your office? Write it out. I'll give you the correct spelling of my name. Let's go. Well, first of all, I don't have $1 million to give you, okay? I gave that away at the last service. No, we don't have $1 million to give you. Here's the thing. What would you choose, $1 million or the penny and double its amount over the next 30 days? Well, here's the thing. I found out that the penny yields an incredible amount. Day one, obviously, you got 1 cent. Let's jump to day eight. You have $1.28. Let's jump to day 15. You got $163.84. Okay, keep rolling them out, doubling them out. Let's jump to day 22. That's $20,971.52. Okay, we're building up here. I'm gonna go to my son's football numbers, okay? 26. That's $335,544, okay, and 32 cents. Go the next day, double that up to 27. Ben's number, 671,088.64. Okay, we're up to almost up to $700,000, okay? Jump to day 29, $2,684.354. We're getting big here. How about day 30? Over $5 million, okay? Which would you choose? Obviously, you choose the latter. Give me the penny and let it roll over every day for 30 days. You know, I like to think of life this way. Be faithful and trust God for his favor because his favor compounds. He's got blessings waiting. Stop tolerating and doing things for a quick feel. My feeling said this. Well, this is what I think. This is how I feel. Stop living in toleration mentality and start living in faithful faith mentality, knowing that God will bless. God will bless. He will open the floodgates of heaven just like this revolving penny that rolls over and becomes five times the amount of the initial $1 million that I told you about. Remain faithful. Now, as we close, I told you about Naboth. Remember Naboth? Naboth didn't sell out with his property to Ahab. And I want to encourage you as we close, you don't sell out either. You remain committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what. In fact, this is something Jesus taught throughout the Gospels. As we close with this parable in Luke chapter 19, verse 17, we'll say this verse and be done. This was a parable that was about the book of Revelation. Jesus said a nobleman, a king, a guy was going off to be crowned king to a foreign land, and he left some people to invest. And he said there was people that didn't like him, and then there were followers that invested right and followers that didn't invest so good. And the ones that invested good, they were considered faithful. And who's the nobleman in that parable? Jesus. And it relates to heaven. And it relates to being faithful. And this is what he says here in Luke 19, 17. Why don't we close and say this verse together? This is what Jesus said to them who were faithful. And he says to you and I, "Well done," the king exclaimed. "You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you. So you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward." Speaking of eternity, what's the point, my friends? You remain faithful. Wait for God to bring the favor. He never disappoints. The church of Thyatira, they had some people that were compromising and tolerating, but there are also some people who are committed. And I submit to you today, as we look at these churches, there are applicable lessons that you and I must stand firm and hold our faith as this church was told to do. And I promise you this much, you will never regret living life this way. There is blessings of peace, courage, hope, and mercy that are waiting for those that choose to remain faithful. And guess what? When you have that spiritual vision, then you could keep your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. If you believe that, say amen. Well, let's pray, okay, before our last song. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this church of Thyatira and how we can learn from it, God. We pray that if there's any spiritual cataracts in our own life, things that we're overlooking, God, maybe it's just our own priority list that we don't make the things of you a priority. Lord, we want to see your peace. We don't want to be bitter people, God. We don't want to see people and not like them and hate people and be governed that way. We don't want to be people governed by fear. We don't want to be people ruled by our past and given over that way. Lord, we want to grow exponentially. We want to be committed to you. We want to be like these believers in Thyatira who are committed, that have the promise of the morning star to look forward to. Lord, with all of these churches, oh God, you gave promises attached to those who would choose to be faithful. And you say the same to us. Help us, O God, not to be a tolerating people, but to be a people who are tenacious with holding on to your promises. We sow these words today. In the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.